Welcome to the sermon series of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Jeff Conlin.
So, I put my hiking boots on for the first time yesterday. Patty and I went out for 2 hours. That was a good thing to do. We had Otis with us. We didn't have Otis with us on the Camino. There were some hills that it would have been good to have Otis with me to pull me up. In the middle of the 500 miles, probably for almost 100 miles, there's something called the Meseta, and it's a flat area of Spain. And so those were the hot, flat days in the open and not a whole lot of trees. And there was this one day, and you know, I kept checking my book once I learned that I needed to know if I could make the next step or not to have a place to stay. And so I knew I had 8 kilometers. That was going to be easy. That was about 5 miles. I knew I was going to go beyond that point. But another trick that I did was I always had something that I was aiming for to take a break. And so I got on this road that was 8 kilometers, and I saw some trees, and so that was my break point. I was going to get to those trees, and I was going to relax, have a drink of water, and sit and rest for a minute, twirl my arms, and try to get my shoulders going again. And so I had my eye focused on those trees, and I started walking down that road, and walking down that road, and walking down that road. And it was hot, and I had to stop a couple of times and lean over my poles, who I named Bill and Bob. Some of you might know that story. They were my good friends, still holding me up. But, you know, so I'd rest a little bit, and I kept going, and I'd rest, and I kept going. But I didn't ever sit down. I didn't ever do the water, because I told myself I was going to make it to those trees. Guess where those trees were? They were right at the crossroad where I was to turn, right at the end of the 8 kilometers. It was so flat, so straight, there was nothing there. I saw all the way down the 5 miles to those trees and didn't stop because I was so focused on getting to those trees. Have you ever been that way, so focused in that way? I remember as a seminary student, I used to drive 30, 40 minutes down to the church that I served at, and I would be north of Boston, cut through the city, and then get to the southern suburbs there. And I did that for about 9 months and had somebody that was regularly with me. And my car was broken down, and so Amy drove one day. And so as we were coming back into the city, leaving worship after worship, I said, "Wow, look at that. There's an airplane on top of that building there." And she said, "It's been there all year." So, you know, it was just an advertisement on top of a building. But I was so used to making the drive, so used to seeing the different things that I never even paid attention that that was there. Now, here's the horrible confession. Raise your hands. How many of you ever have driven for like 5 minutes and realized you had no memory of anything that you just passed? You know, it's the same route to work or to school or to whatever, and you're driving and you're just kind of going along. It's a little bit scary when it hits you, right? Because was I paying attention enough or what's going on? But driving in a way that you're so whatever that you're not really fully taking in everything that you're passing. So Vicky Kraft at 85, 2013, graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, had been writing and speaking for years now. Dallas did not believe in the ordination of women, and so she would never be ordained. And this is a subject for another day that just cracks me up, that she basically preached for 60 years without calling it preaching. It was just teaching that she was doing. I don't know what that was about, but pretty powerful. And I'm really glad that I read her commentary on the passage we're about to turn to. She wrote these words: "Have you ever sat in a church listening to the soaring music or an impressive sermon and your thoughts turn inward? thoughts like, no one here cares that I'm hurting desperately. When I was first widowed or divorced, or when this illness was first diagnosed, or when my child became a problem, people prayed for me, called me on the phone, visited me, sent me notes. But now that time has passed, and everyone is used to me, I guess they expect that I do not need anyone, that I'm coping with my problem and I'm really not hurting anyone. Maybe they even think that if I were really depending on the Lord, I would be able to handle this situation without any difficulty. But I'm in pain, and I do not think anyone cares. I sometimes wonder if even God cares. So there is a woman in a synagogue one Sunday morning when Jesus was teaching there that might have had feelings just like that. So we turn to Luke chapter 13 and hear these words that God has given us beginning with verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and he said, "Woman, woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, not turning to Jesus, but turning to the congregation, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. And this is God's word for each one of us this day. Earlier in this series, Miracles Big and Small, we looked at Mark 2, that passage where the friends took their friend who was paralyzed on a mat. And it was so crowded in the house where Jesus was speaking. You remember what they did, right? What did they do? They tore off the roof. Friends tore off the roof to bring this man in front of Jesus that he might be healed. But here we turn to a different situation. This woman who was probably middle-aged. Now, if you're wondering what middle-aged is, it's 10 years older than you are right now. I think that's a great definition for middle-aged. 10 years older than what you are right now. 18 years she had been afflicted, bent over. In the midst of the congregation, the synagogue, she was still worshiping there. 18 years she was worshiping there. She could have been depressed. She could have been discouraged. She could have felt abandoned. But she continued to go to worship. And we all have to be honest with ourselves, just like when we're driving and we recognize we haven't paid attention to what's happened for the last 5 minutes. How easy it is to be in a group, in a congregation, and even not see. Not see. Not see. But Jesus saw immediately. Jesus saw immediately and called her over and reached out to her. And he tells her that she is free from this bondage. This infirmity that has been caused by a demon. Now we know in Scripture there are many things that happen. That demons have made it so people can't talk, can't see, have seizures, have mental challenges. We know that's a reality in Scripture. But we also know that brokenness is there. Not everything bad that happens in someone's life has something to do with evil coming upon them. In fact, even people asking the question, which parent sinned to cause this child's challenge? What does Jesus say to that? It has nothing to do with sin. It has to do with me being glorified. God being glorified. So know that even though this is evil that has been attacking her for 18 years, doesn't mean that every time it's evil that's attacking. Sometimes it's just the brokenness of this fallen world. But very specifically, he does not use the word heal. He tells her, when he's speaking to her, the word in Greek is that you have been loosed. You have been released. You have been brought free from this challenge that you are facing. She is free. There is a freedom from the bondage that is there in her life. As I was looking at the computer this week, it's an ugly 40th anniversary. From 1976 to 77, David Berkowitz in New York City. It's 40 years since the Son of Sam. He began those killings in New York City at a time that was very messy. Just riots and a lot of challenges were going on in New York at that time, if you remember that. Like evil was released in the city. He joined in. When he was captured, he told them that he was told to do this. The neighbor's dog spoke to him, and he was told to do this. There was a great evil that's there. Now, you can read and study and try to understand David Berkowitz as best as possible, but for the last 15, 20 years, he's been a worshiping Christian. I don't know how you feel about that. But what you should feel is rejoicing for him. In fact, one of the great things that happened right before she died, a mother of one of the victims was able to meet with him and forgive him. When you look and you see the video of his face and his countenance as he was arrested, and you look and you see videos of him speaking now, he looks very different. He looks like he is free from that bondage of evil. In fact, another kind of testimony to recognize that is he rejects any chance with the parole board. He says no. He says, I deserve what I am serving. So he doesn't even show up at the parole board. We think these are all just Old Testament old stories, but clearly here's one that comes out for us. The full story, the evil, the freedom, and the confession. God desires each one of us to be free from that which is holding us back. He also desires us to be free of rigidity, the kind of rules that hold us away from that relationship with God. I was reading one commentary, and they were writing about dumb laws that different states have. So as I read through this, I want to share a couple here with you. They're important to know if you're in these states. In Alabama, it's illegal to drive blindfolded. In California, no woman is allowed to drive wearing a house coat. Now, that's an old law because nobody even says house coat anymore, right? That's robe for you younger people. In Indiana, in liquor stores, it's illegal to sell milk. In Michigan, it is illegal to swear in front of a woman or children. Right? You want to hear something crazy? So people swear in front of me sometimes. And they swear in front of me when I'm with Patty sometimes. And do you know what they do? They forget about Patty. They turn to me and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry I did that." Anyway, it's a preacher thing. I don't get it. Wisconsin. It is illegal to use butter substitutes in prison. And then here's the one that got me. In Ohio, it is illegal to fish for whales on Sunday. Now, here's the thing, folks. I went, what? Is it Lake Erie? What? So I had to do a little research after reading these, because, you know, you kind of go along with them, like, okay, yeah, weird laws, whatever. So there's nothing that can be found in the books in Ohio about no whale fishing on Sunday. Don't, Stacy, don't believe everything you read on the internet. So that was kind of interesting as I went through that, because I was going along with it going, wow, those are weird. And then finally, so I have challenged somebody from the 7:30 service to research the butter substitute one, and I'll challenge one of you to see if it's illegal to drive blindfold in Alabama. If you'll do research on that, get back to us next Sunday. So these rules that we think are silly, there are a lot of rules out there that are kind of silly. But what was the Sabbath day all about? Sabbath in Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. That's where we first learn. And what were the Ten Commandments? Why was the Sabbath day to be kept holy? God created the world in 6 days. Sometimes we say seven, but 6 days, and rested on the seventh. Now, we don't know anything about 24-hour periods in that beautiful, poetic language of the Hebrews at that time. That's not what's being displayed there. What's being displayed is, for them, that period of time, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. It was holy. It was beautiful. In Exodus 31, that day of rest was a symbol of the covenant relationship with God, and in Deuteronomy 5, it was a celebration of the freedom from the slavery that they had been released from, that bondage that they had been released from. So to remember that, they were given that day that they didn't have to work as they had to work 7 days a week before. It was a beautiful thing. But then you go to the laws of Ohio and Michigan and Alabama and these silly things that I talked about. The rabbinic laws did the same kind of thing. I'm only going to share one with you. You could only walk 3,000 feet on the Sabbath day, or it was considered work. So I don't know how many of them measured. I don't know how many of them knew specifics about that. But the law was 3,000 feet is all that you could walk. I do know how some of them got around it, because that's written about. That on the day before the Sabbath, they would take a meal and they would hide it 3,000 feet away from their home. So they could walk 3,000 feet, sit down, have a meal that was already prepared so it wasn't work, and then were able to walk another 3,000 feet. So they played with the rules that were there before them. Jesus challenges this leader of the synagogue and says, that's not what this is about. It's not about the rigidity of the day. It's about the relationship that I want with humanity. You are the ones to be displaying that. And with these kind of rules, look at what you're doing. You take care of a donkey. but you're not going to take care of this woman who's been in the midst of your congregation, your synagogue, for 18 years. What? Jesus challenges us to remember that we are free from bondage and that we are free from rigidity. And that rigidity goes on for us today, doesn't it? In the 1970s, I came to faith in the 1970s, West Coast, in the Jesus movement. Remember the Jesus movement of the West Coast? Do you remember what those Jesus freaks looked like when they came in with all you beautiful people in church? With their long, greasy hair and their smelly clothes. And they were loved and embraced everywhere they went, weren't they? No. No. How about the 90s and the early 2000s? How proud are we as people knowing that we're loved by God as people are wandering through bookstores and seeing titles in the Christian section, Worship Wars. It was all about music. All about music. You people are right, you people are wrong. This style is good, that style is bad. It was in the season as I was writing my dissertation on worship engagement in Edinburgh. It was incredible because I read a lot of those books and how sad it was that we create rules of what can happen and what can't happen. So specifically that we exclude and put up walls. Freedom from bondage is what Jesus has given us. Freedom from rigidity is what he calls us to remember to walk in. And freedom from weakness. Freedom from weakness, for the word that's used here for this woman who is bent over, the word that's there is lack of strength or weakness. And as he touched her and gave her that freedom, he released her and gave her freedom from that weakness. So we ask ourselves, what are the weaknesses that we're dealing with, that our family members, that our friends are dealing with? Is it love of money, addiction, self-pity, pride, a violent anger? What kind of weaknesses are we dealing with? And are we taking them to Jesus, truthfully, honestly? Because our Lord wants to release us, give us freedom from the bondage, freedom from the rigidity, and freedom from the weakness. It's all about relationship. It's so easy. So simple. I should just keep my mouth shut. It's so easy. It's all about a relationship with our Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that transforms our lives in ways that bring us to freedom, that let us speak out to the world about this beautiful gift of a God who is inviting us into relationship, inviting us as friends to come to this table, to gather around, to be strengthened so that we can stand up straight.